Pray with me, please. Lord, we come to you today in simplicity. Radical simplicity. It's all about getting back to our first love. It's all about how we love you, how we serve you, how we honor you, how we glorify you. Forgive us, Lord, when it becomes about us. Forgive us, Lord, when we don't have enough, when we feel like we're discontent in the world because we just don't have enough stuff. Forgive us, Lord, when even our acts of righteousness are just petty shows to make ourselves feel better. Lord, I pray today that your holy word would be profoundly received. The red letters would pierce our hearts. That we would truly realize that less is more. And that we don't need anything more than Jesus. Lord, I pray the words in my mouth would not be my words, Father, but your words spoken through me. That each of us here today may receive the exact message that you have in mind for us to receive. And may we respond to it obediently in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. One of my great heroes, I've told this story before, but you get to hear it again because it's really important to me. One of my great heroes in the world is a fellow named Pastor Zabdiel. When I got an opportunity to go on a mission trip to Venezuela, I bumped into a man, and this is a little boat that a little child made for us, but this is called a bongo boat. It's a real long, thin boat, and this is what they go up and down the river in Venezuela to minister to people in. And as you can imagine, going downriver is really simple, wouldn't you imagine? You basically get to stand there and just enjoy. But when you turn and go upriver, that's a hassle. You basically have to use this long pole and you have to basically pull yourself against the tide, against the flow of the river to go upriver. And here one Sunday afternoon, we were going upriver to a church about 10 miles upriver. And this man, his name was Pastor Zabdiel, was our driver, quote, our pole man. He was in his 80s, 80 years old. And he was standing there while we were riding, sitting there nice, comfortably. All the Americans were sitting in a row in the middle. And here, Pastor Zabdiel is sweating and grueling this thing upriver for almost an hour of actually pole work against the edge, getting this bongo boat up to the church. And then we get off at church, and we had services up there. It's wonderful. And then the boat coming back, he just kind of jumped in and just rode, enjoyed all the way back. But at one point, one of our more audacious youth, just raised his hand and said, Pastor Zabdiel, how old are you? I thought, oh, gosh, what are you doing? You know, what youth are. And he was proud. He says, look, I'm 82 years old. And the youth said to him, why do you keep doing this? 3 days a week, you're poling this bongo boat up river against the tide and struggling so much. I mean, what I couldn't believe about him is his whole body was covered with mosquitoes. But see, the Venezuelans have learned they're immune to mosquitoes, so they don't bite them, but they light on them. So his body was covered with mosquitoes. He didn't care. He was sweating, and he was working day after day to pole this boat upriver just to minister to these people. And this youth said, why do you keep doing this? And he said this. He said, Jesus paid it all for me. How can I not simply give it all I have for him? Of course, all of us were just like, he's my hero. He understood what we're talking about in this series called radical simplicity. Last week we began by talking about why simplicity. Well, it comes back, remember, to 6:24. The red letter says, Jesus says, no man can serve two masters, right? For you'll love the one and hate the other. You'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. In fact, no man can serve both God and Mammon. We learned last week that's an Aramaic word. It's really talking about more than just money. It's really, we think it might be the name of the god of wealth. That these people were serving a god of wealth. And they were lusting after and driving for. All their life was focused on wealth. And this is the god, I'm afraid, of our country. It can be a god to us if we choose. But then he goes on to say, a little bit later, the key to this whole thing. What is the key to why simplicity is simply this? Jesus says, if you will seek first, what? The kingdom of God and what else? And his righteousness. Then all the other things will fall into line. But until you come in simplicity to try to get back to your first love, until you realize that Jesus paid it all for you and he expects all back from you, until you live this simple life of childlike faith, everything else will continue to compete. And I'm telling you, friends, the three things we're going to be talking about over the next couple of weeks really compete with God in our lives. Number one is money and wealth. How about this? I'm going to blow you away with this one. But number two is prayer, religion. That can actually be a competition to God. And number three, we're going to talk about fasting. And that's all the stuff in our lives that wants to cling to us. So Jesus talks about these three things to them when he talks about what it means to be simple. We're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. You remember chapter 5 through 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to be working at chapter 6 today. So if you have your Bible, turn over to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at the first four verses primarily, and then also 19 to 21 a little bit later. Here's what the red letter says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. He says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, or when you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Verse 2, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth. They have received their full reward. Verse 3, but you, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secrecy, will reward you in due time. He says here today a couple of things I want to highlight, but this first issue in simplicity is how we deal with our wealth and our money. You understand, we have made our life complex because we desire to have so much stuff. We have made our life complex by trying to live up to a standard that this country has set out. And I'm afraid we've all fallen into the American dream, the concept that we have to achieve, we have to have this or we have to have that. And so our lives is a constant wrestling match between God and mammon, God and the things of this earth. And so here, Jesus is going to give us some practical ideas of what we should do to deal with this money issue in our lives. So first, let's look at verse 1. He gives a powerful introduction to this whole chapter here in verse 1. Notice he says, be careful. Number one on your outline here, be aware of your motives. Number one, he says, be careful about your motive. The question is, why are you doing this? He says, be careful or beware. It's really a warning to us. And Jesus several times uses the word beware, and each time it's because he knows that we are weak on this area, okay? And be honest with yourself. We need to be honest with ourselves. Money is one of those places that we depend upon and we try to hold on to, but for fear of not having what we need, right? Why do we hold on to it? Why are we pursuing it? Why is it such a god in our lives? Because we have become dependent on money, on our things. He says, look, be careful. Beware, because that can be a god in your life. Number two, he says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness. Now, mine says acts of righteousness. Yours may say something different in the King James here. But really, the acts of righteousness are your ministry. Acts of righteousness is what you're doing to prove your love for God. Right? He says, seek first his kingdom and what else? His righteousness. How do you seek first that? By doing his righteousness, by doing acts of righteousness. Another, some Bibles say the word piety. It's a fancy religious word, but it means acts of reverence toward God. That's what piety means. Acts of reverence for God. Now I want you to understand here, the problem is not that they do it before men. Because here's the truth. Piety is not to be hidden. People need to see your acts of righteousness. That's why they're called acts of righteousness. That's your witness. That's your ministry. The problem is not that you're doing it before men. The problem, and also, you know, radical simplicity does not mean separation from reality. We don't need to go hide in a monastery somewhere. We don't need to go off in the desert by ourselves and say, okay, now I can be simple. That's cheating. I mean, you can't hide from it. In fact, you remember in Matthew 5, just a few verses before this, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. And then later on, he says, you are the what? Light of the world. And a light can't be hidden under a bushel. In fact, Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine, how? Before men, that they may see what? Your good works, your acts of righteousness, so they glorify you, right? So that they would glorify God, your Father in heaven. So how? So the problem is not before men, that's the problem. That's not the problem of piety. That's not the issue here that Jesus is talking about. But look at the next part there. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness, your piety before men. For what purpose? To be seen by them. Or a little later, he said, to be honored by them. Now, this word honor is the word doxa. Come on, say it with me. Doxa. It's the word glory. You understand that glory is what God deserves, not man. We don't get the glory. When people honor us, when people see us, if we do it for our own glory, we have actually stolen the glory from God. You see, the question comes down to us, why then do we give? Do we give to give glory to God or to receive glory from men? That's the question. And in fact, one of the things that God says in the Old Testament over and over again, he does not share his glory with anything or anyone. That's why the first commandment, have no other gods before me. He is serious about this. This is his glory and his honor. You see, this is the heart of the whole matter. Who or what gets the glory? It's not about hiding it. It's not about being sent, you know, some people want to run away, but it's not about that. It's about even in our world of all these things and all this stuff, we have to continually force ourselves to make a decision for radical simplicity to give glory to God always. And that's not easy. John Michael and I were just talking about that the other day. How do you live this life and do good without taking the glory for it? You constantly have to reflect. You constantly have to refuse. It's not me. It's not about me. No, God did this. I am just standing here. And then he says at the end, those who do it to be seen by men, if you do this, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. The word reward, apeko, come on, it's another good word, apeko, means a full receipt. They've received their full receipt. You've received the glory you're going to get, the reward you're going to get. You have already received your full receipt of it on earth. Here's a truth that this points out to me. You cannot receive reward from heaven and from earth at the same time. How about that? We want God to to please us. You know, we want to be pleasing to God. And I'm beginning to understand now why it says those who came to him and said, Lord, Lord, we did this for you. And Lord, Lord, we did that for you. And he says what? I never knew you. How is that possible? Because they received all the glory already. They did it with an intent for people to say, boy, look at her. She's awesome. Boy, look at him. He's so holy. Look at him. He's such a great servant. God would be so proud of him. Friend, we just voided our eternal reward by having to have it now. And I would love to say that we could have both. Wouldn't that be great to have both, to have the fame of men and have the fame of God? But he said very plainly, radical simplicity says you can't serve two masters. You will love the one and hate the other. Let me tell you what will happen. If you decide, if I decide to live for men and live to please this earth, guess what? I will eventually hate God because he will say, no, you can't do it that way, right? You'll be loyal to men and you'll do whatever it takes to earn their respect. You have to reject God. You see that? But if you love God, above all, there are times you may have to reject men. You have to say, I can't serve God and serve what you want. I cannot do this and that at the same time. There's only one reward given. You either get it now or you get it later. He goes on. Look over here at verse 19 of chapter 6. He reminds us of this point. Over in verse 19, he says, look, don't store up your treasures in heaven. Don't store up your treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But, you know this, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there's your heart also. I guess that's the bottom line, friends. When it comes to money and things, if that's where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. If that's where our heart is, we'll be able to tell it by our checkbook and our calendar. The pursuit of this world, the love for this world, the need for this world will destroy our love for God. It will. It will take over our love for God. Where your treasure is, there's your heart also. Jesus says these words here. Down in verse 2, he says, truly I say unto you. Remember, that's Jesus' way of putting an exclamation point. He says, hey, let me tell you something. They have their reward. Truly I tell unto you, exclamation point, they have their reward. Truly I tell unto you, they've made their choice. Truly I tell unto you, they have decided their future. They're chasing the dollar. They're worshiping mammon. And that's fine. But they must not expect to go to heaven and say, look what I did. And then he gets practical with us. And this is where I want to go today. You have to be aware of your motives. But then when you do ministry, you need to be aware of your ministry as well. Look at the next verses here. And I want you to see this very clearly when it comes to money and things. Verse 2, the beginning of verse 2 says this. So, when you give to the needy. Y'all notice that? He didn't say, if you give to the needy. He said, when you give to the needy. Again, down here in verse 3, the beginning of verse 3. But when you give to the needy. In other words, giving is not optional. It has never been optional. It's a command. 1 John 3:17 breaks my heart, but I know it's true of me. He says, if you have material possessions and you see a brother or sister in need, how can you say you have the love of God in you if you have no compassion to meet that need? How can you say that we have the love of God in us when we see the needs of our own brothers and sisters in our churches around the world and we're sitting back saying, nope, not my problem. If the love of God resides in us, we will give. And I don't want to say here, and this is something I want to make very clear to you, brothers and sisters, as we have this special offering today. It is not an offering of guilt. It's not an offering of compulsion. I don't want you to give your money if you think you're earning something from somebody else. Let God lead on your heart. If God has laid on your heart to give something, give it. If he hasn't, don't give it. We trust God to provide for the needs of this fellowship, right? We believe that he will provide it one way or the other. Praise be to God. You see, giving is an outward practice based on an inward perception. You've decided in your heart that God has given you these resources as a steward to give and help other people. God gave us the church, and the people support the church, and the church survives. People don't support the church doesn't survive. God has given us finances and stuff, not for our own needs and own benefit, but because we see the need around us. Flip over right quick just to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm always moved when I read this first part, first five verses of 2 Corinthians 8. Because here Paul is talking about, he's talking about raising money for the church in Jerusalem that's struggling so much. And he makes this comment. It's really the desire of my heart that we would be this kind of church. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he says, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." All right, he gave them grace. Why? Look, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service of the saints. And they did not do it as expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier been made beginning to bring to a completion the act of grace on their part. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, in complete earnestness and in your love for us, see to it that you also excel in the grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want you to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, what? He became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. You see, these people gave an outward thing out of an inward perception. They, in the midst of their suffering, found money and time to continue to do the work, and even better. And that's where I want us to be. It's so tempting, and I don't want to get off on this, but it's so tempting when we are struggling to go inward with our ideas, you know? Inward with our resources, inward with who, and circle the wagons around our needs. We won't do that. We're going to keep on reaching out. We're going to keep on doing ministry. We're going to keep on praying for that wall back there, and we're going to give until it hurts, because that is what blesses God. We're here to bless him. You know, it's a choice that we make, and I've told you this before. If you looked at a map of Israel, and I meant to have it up there, but I didn't get it, there's the Sea of Galilee up here, and then down at the bottom is something called the Dead Sea. Why is the Dead Sea dead? Because it has everything coming in and nothing going out. It is an empty hole. It's the lowest place on the planet Earth, so it has nowhere else for anything to go. So all this water, this fresh water, flows down into the Dead Sea, but nothing leaves, and it's dead. Whereas the Sea of Galilee up here up north is alive and vibrant. There are many resources coming in and many resources going out. And it stays alive. That's us. We have to make a choice. Am I going to be a Dead Sea or am I going to be the Sea of Galilee? It's our choice. Now he says here to be aware of your ministry. He said two do nots. Now this is really sad, but he uses examples of the Jewish leaders and what they do. He uses the negative examples of people who are religious leaders so that we would know how not to do it. How do you not want to do it? So here's what he says. Look at this, verse 2. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. What? Yes. You know what these religious leaders would do? When they're fixing to give an offering to the poor, they would have a trumpeter
come out into the streets and blow a trumpet. Dun, da, 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 I'm about to give an offering to the poor. And all the people would gather around, and then they would give their offerings to the poor. Why were they doing this? To be seen of men, right? That was the whole point. In fact, the first "do not," he said, look, don't make a scene like the hypocrites do. In fact, the word "seen" here, not the word "seen," but the word "seen," to be seen, is the word theotomai, where we get the word theater from. The English word theater comes from to be seen in the Greek. And it means to watch a show or to concentrate on the actors, on the people. He said, look, don't be like that. Don't be doing this to be seen of men like you're putting on a show. And he uses the word hypocrites. Hypocrites is to put on an act in front of people. A hypocrites is someone who puts on an act in front of people. They're not real. They're playing a part. They're trying to fit into something they want. They put on this fake front. They talk about how religious they are. But it's really all about them, not about God. The second "do not" is down in verse 3. But he says, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. The second "do not" is to keep score with others. You know, the left hand he's talking about doesn't mean you need a lobotomy in your brain so your hands don't know what each is doing. You know, this side does something and this side doesn't know about it. I mean, is that even possible? No. But here he means your left-hand person doesn't need to know who you're, and your right-hand person needs to know what you are doing. Your right-hand man, your left-hand man, your power people in your life, they don't need to know what you're doing. You don't go around and say, boy, you know, let me tell you what I did today. I gave a whole bunch of my stuff to these people because they were so poor. You know, you'll bust your arm, pat yourself on the back, you know. He was saying, you don't need to let other people know. We are so good at bragging about what we do and what we give. We have to be careful. Because when we do, we have now stolen the glory from God. We received our reward because once we pass on that reward, we have now stolen or voided our reward in heaven. Because it only comes from one place. So he says, don't make a scene. You don't need to dance around. You don't need to keep score with others. There's three things you want to do then. And I want to make this perfectly clear. So, verse 4, so that your giving may be in secret. First, keep it secret. Now, how can you keep it secret and be in front of men at the same time? The word secret means to be unrevealed. It doesn't mean that you don't do it or people can't see you, but you don't reveal it to anybody. In other words, it's about when you and I are serving here, we need to have our heart right. If people see it, if people want to talk about it, that's their thing because we are doing it in front of people. We have to make our acts of piety in front of people, but not so that they will see it. We don't reveal it to them, but let it be seen. Number 2, he says, refuse human rewards or praise. Look, when people start wanting to lift you up, you need to tell them. You ever heard the story of the turtle on the fence post, right? It's the idea, if you ever see a turtle on a fence post, how'd they get there? Somebody put it there, right? I mean, it's not going to get there by itself, is it? You need to realize, look, folks, I'm a turtle on a fence post. Everything that I do, everything that happens, everything that comes out of my mouth, everything that I give, all is because I was put there. God did this in me. And I love this one. Last thing on here, he says, and then your heavenly Father who sees what is done in secret, he will reward you. I think we should long for the Father's rewards. Long to please Daddy. I love that he uses the word Father here. Jesus over and over again blows the minds of the Jewish people because they would never see God, Yahweh, as their Father. But Jesus says, our Father. He says, your Father in heaven, he will reward you. Your Daddy will love you. If we long for the Father's rewards, it's amazing how we realize that less is more. So I want to just end up with these four practical tips for you. It's under the KISS. Anybody ever heard of the KISS principle? Well, I made it a little bit nicer for church here, okay? I said, keep it simple, saints, all right? I don't want to embarrass or put any of you down at all. So keep it simple, saints. I want you and I to practice the KISS principle this week. And it just got four things. Richard Foster's book, Celebration of Discipline, has a list of practical applications here. I just took four of them because they're so good. Number one, he said, buy things for their usefulness rather than their status. Do you hear me? Buy things for their usefulness rather than their status. You know what? Less status equals more glory to God. We don't have to have the status stuff. We don't have to fit into the American dream. That's why I'm talking about radical simplicity. People look at you and say, why are you still driving that car? Why are you still living in that house? Why are you still wearing those clothes? Why don't you have all the best? Why are you still going to that flea market? Why are you still going to that Goodwill to buy your clothes? Because I don't need it. We really don't need it. We choose to compete, but let me tell you, it's a danger to our soul to worship the God of mammon. Listen, it's a natural fleshly lure for us. You understand? Everybody likes to look good. Everybody likes to have big houses and big cars. Everybody likes to have fame and fortune. It feels good. But do you understand that the more we bow at the knee of mammon, the more our flesh gets sucked into that world? And how many of you know billionaires that have enough? It's amazing to me that people with so many zeros behind their checking account still say it's just not enough. It never is enough. That's the whole fallacy of it. That's the way Satan works. It is never enough. We need to buy things for their usefulness, not for their status. Number two, reject anything that produces an addiction in you. Reject anything that produces an addiction in you. Less temptation means more victory to God. Less is more. You know yourself. If you don't know yourself, you need to know yourself and be honest with yourself. Anything that we choose to purchase that is going to lead us to a further addiction, we must reject it. Do you hear me? We can never be simple while we're in bondage to anything. Number three, develop a habit of giving things away. I just want to ask you, when's the last time you gave something away? When's the last time you just, and I'm not talking about now, I know what you're thinking, that bent can of turnip greens in your shelf that you gave away to the food pantry. That was great. But I think we need to develop a habit of giving away the stuff we care about. Because we will find out how in bondage we are to those things when we can learn to give them away. Put them into use. I mean, honestly, especially those things that have been in the closet for over a year, we haven't even touched them. And we look around at people in Louisiana, Mississippi, and Italy who are now naked, who have nothing, and we have a closet full of clothes, a house full of stuff that we never use. And I know how it is. I may need this someday. I know how it is. I may. But how about this beauty? God provided this for you at one point, didn't he? Don't you believe that everything you have comes from God? So if you give it away, does that mean that God is done with you? Oh, you gave it away. You're done. You're hopeless. No. He actually opens an avenue for you to be a person of need. Or to be free of the bondage of all that stuff. And of course, number four is just the basic. Look, less stuff means more room for God. Less stuff means more room for God. Less stuff is more for God. Number four, reject everything that hinders you from seeking first the kingdom of God. Isn't that pretty obvious? Reject everything that hinders you from fulfilling the key to radical simplicity. You know, less distraction means more focus on God. Let me tell you, I'm talking about TV sets. I'm talking about those wonderful phones. I'm talking about the wonderful gadgets that we all love. All these things have their place. But you understand that they can become a god in themselves. Reject everything that hinders you from the kingdom of God. You know, another one of my heroes is a guy named Booker T. Washington. Anybody ever heard of him? You realize he was president of Tuskegee University right down the road, right? Well, soon after he became president, he was walking on campus, and he came up against this woman, this white woman, this really nice white woman, and she said to him, "Hey, would you like to make a few extra bucks? I need somebody to come chop wood at my house." And so he said, "Why, sure." So he went over and he spent the day chopping wood at this lady's house. And her daughter knew who he was and told mom, "Do you know who this is?" And so the next day she runs up to him and she says, Sir, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I didn't know who you were. I'm so sorry. Please don't misunderstand." And he says, look, let me just read his quote. He said, occasionally, "It's perfectly all right, madam. Occasionally I enjoy a little manual labor. Besides, it's always a delight to do something good for a friend." About a year later, this wealthy woman organized her wealthy friends, and they established a foundation at Tuskegee that survives even today. His willingness to humble himself provided financial support for a university to survive even today. You know, we don't ever know. We don't ever know what people are seeing us. You know, another good story about this is George Whitefield and John Wesley were both preaching at the same time, and they were kind of on different teams. They were kind of fighting with each other. So one day somebody asked George Whitefield, "So, do you think you'll see John Wesley in heaven?" He said, "No, I don't think so." And they said, "Really?" He said, "Let me finish." He said, "John Wesley will be so close to the inner core of heaven, and we're going to be so far back to the back that we'll probably never get a glimpse of him." He had the humility to know, "You know, I want to walk so close to the inner core of heaven. I want to be able to get to heaven and say, Father, I put aside, I lived a simple life for you, even a radically simple life for you. You were my first. Your kingdom was all that mattered. And I came in simplicity." You know, one last scene, my other great hero is a man named John the Baptist. You ever heard of him? In John 3:30, he says, "He must become greater. I must become less." Because you see, less is more. Less is more. Father, I pray for us this morning. We're in the greatest nation on this planet. And we have been given blessings beyond any other planet, any other nation in history. And Lord, we thank you for that. But we also, Lord, have to admit that we have the temptations of serving two gods. We have the temptation of wanting to fit in with the American dream and have all the stuff. And we'd really like it both ways. We want to have God and the stuff. But Lord, it's very clear that less is more with you. Father, forgive us for our motives when we want to be seen by men and steal your glory. Forgive us, Lord. Lord, help us when we give to make sure we don't make a scene or keep score, but just to keep it secret in our hearts, Lord. Just let us know it's between us and you. Help us refuse any human reward and help us long to please you and you only. Oh, Lord, please help our things not control us, but help us control our things. Lord, I pray especially for those this morning who have not said yes to Jesus Christ. I pray they would today. I pray this morning your Holy Spirit would simply come into their heart and help them come in simplicity with a childlike faith. Come to this altar and pray. And say, I want Jesus Christ to come in and simply be the Lord of my life, pushing everything else out of the way. If that's you this morning, I pray that you would come and let's begin the process of introducing you to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That needs to happen today. Oh, Holy Spirit, do your work. Maybe there's other brothers and sisters here who are dealing with some of their personal issues. Some of their things are heavy on their heart. Maybe they need to come and just keep it simple. Just come to you and admit and confess and turn over these things to you, Lord. Whatever you need to do, Father, we give you permission to do it right now. Just come, Holy Spirit. Minister to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Yahweh. You are the one above all, the only one worthy of praise. And Lord, any glory that we try to steal from you, Lord, forgive us, Father. You are the only one worthy of the glory and praise of our lives, and all that we have is yours. You have poured out everything, as Pastor Zabdiel said. How can we not give you all things back? How can we not, dear Father, be willing to humble ourselves and give you the glory that only you deserve? How, Father, can we truly be prideful in ourselves when we think of all that you have done? That your Son humbled himself and took on the form of a servant and then humbled himself to death on a cross for us. How can we not also do the same? Lord Jesus, go with us from here. Oh, Father, just help us to keep it simple. Help us to keep it simple. Keep things in their proper place and keep our heart and our eyes focused on you. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen.